Our Father in heaven, the one who reigns in glory and splendor, we thank you for this day that we can come together as your children to worship you. We thank you for calling us to yourself, not only as individuals, but by your Spirit, you've also baptized us into the body of Christ. That you want us to learn, to grow, and to serve you together as your people. We pray, Father, that you will be pleased to be in our midst this day, that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us understanding of what you desire to communicate to us in the Scriptures. That we understand how you desire of us to participate together in the advancement of your kingdom. We entrust this time to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 117th message. We are considering the kingdom of God, the 9th message. The subtopic for today, true fellowship and the advancement of God's kingdom. We have seen that the kingdom of God is a reality in the spiritual realm, manifesting the reign of God, his character, power and glory, and is essentially moral and spiritual. Its advancement takes place in the moral and spiritual realm, and the primary battleground takes place in the hearts of men as more and more people enter God's kingdom, and those already in God's kingdom growing in moral and spiritual stature. This will result in increasing manifestation of God's reign, power and glory in and through the lives of God's people. As this takes place, the kingdom of darkness recedes, even as the kingdom of God advances. To participate effectively in the advancement of God's kingdom, we must concentrate on positive, moral and spiritual input in the spiritual realm and promoting God's reign in the hearts of men. This understanding will help us appreciate the biblical emphasis on the meaning and quality of our relationship with God, worship, prayer, spiritual warfare and setting the captives free, fellowship amongst the brethren, preaching and teaching, and growth in moral and spiritual stature. That these are the key issues of the Christian faith and also the outworking of healthy church life. Their nature and quality bears a direct relationship with effectiveness in contributing to the advancement of God's kingdom. They promote and manifest the reign of God and the power and glory of God. Believers often do not associate worship, fellowship with the advancement of God's kingdom, but they do. We have looked at two major areas in greater detail, worship and prayer. I now want to consider with you another major area, and that is true fellowship or biblical fellowship. The potential and significance of true fellowship in contributing to the positive spiritual atmosphere and the advancement of God's kingdom. There are believers who harbor the false notion that time for fellowship, like time for worship, is a luxury. And even as time is spent in fellowship, there's sometimes an uneasy feeling that it would be much better to spend the time more productively in reaching out to non-believers and help them enter into God's kingdom, rather than spend much time in worship or time in fellowship with believers who are already in God's kingdom. This uneasy feeling is there because of an inadequate understanding of the biblical meaning and emphasis on true worship and fellowship and their significance in the advancement of God's kingdom. We have already considered the meaning and significance of worship and the advancement of God's kingdom, and I now want to concentrate on the meaning and significance of true fellowship and its potential in contributing to the advancement of God's kingdom. I want to begin by asking you to reflect on this statement. The primary objective of true fellowship is the promotion of the reality and expression of God's reign in the lives of believers, and the implications of lives fully submitted to the kingship of Christ and God. I do not know whether you have ever thought about the primary objective of true fellowship in this way, as the promotion of the reality and expression of God's reign in the lives of believers. We know the promotion of God's reign in the lives of believers, this would have direct implications for the advancement of God's kingdom. And not only that, also the implications of lives fully submitted to the kingship of Christ and God. Now, if this is true, these are the primary objectives of true fellowship, then true fellowship would directly contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom in the hearts of believers. And that's where the advancement of God's kingdom primarily takes place. Not only in hearts more fully submitted to the meaning of God's reign, the expression of God's reign, but also the continuing positive impact of their lives in the spiritual realm. So true fellowship is meant to promote this. God's reign in the hearts of believers, the meaning of their submission to God, which believers profess. And it is not just a momentary contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom in the sense of a believer at a given point of time expressing a greater submission to God. But rather, it also, very importantly, includes this point that as believers help one another to more fully submit to God's reign in their lives, which is a primary objective of true fellowship, and when that takes place, it results in a continuing positive impact and a greater impact of their lives in the spiritual realm. It's a continuing thing. How should believers view time spent in fellowship amongst the brethren? There are two extremes or unwholesome views that we should avoid. One is believers who want to spend all the time with other believers because fellowship is meaningful and joyful, and they do not want to be tainted by the world or worldly to become worldly. They do not want to be disturbed or overwhelmed by the complexities and difficulties in the fallen world. There are so many temptations in the fallen world. There are so many difficulties, complexities. And so there are believers who do not want to be associated with the world. So they want to spend all the time with believers in fellowship. They want to keep to a minimum their contact with the outside world. And this is not just a concept. In church history, there are those with this mindset. They have then chosen to live together in a Christian community with minimal contact with the outside world. Or believers living together like monks in a monastery. The other unwholesome view that we should avoid is believers who think if you are earnest in your commitment to God and service for God, then you should give priority to and you must concentrate on reaching out to non-believers. This is not an uncommon mindset. That time in fellowship with believers is a luxury and is to be kept to be a minimum if we are not selfish and inward-looking. And if we fail to live in this way, it is a manifestation of weakness, lack of love for the perishing, lack of vision. That's why you're spending time in fellowship, so much time. Instead, you should be concentrating, reaching out to the non-believers. If you spend much time in fellowship, then it's a sign of weakness. You do not really have much love for the perishing. There's a lack of vision. Let us now look at the biblical position. What is the biblical presentation? The biblical balance. It is clear in the scriptures that it is God's desire for his children to gather together for fellowship and to work out his purposes together, not just as individuals, but together. And this is one of the emphases of the early church and a vital factor for their spiritual health, the spiritual health of individual believers as well as members of the body of Christ. This is comes through clearly in a verse that we have referred to from time to time, of the major emphases of the early church and a manifestation of their spiritual health. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were continually devoting themselves. Not just that they do express themselves in this way, but the scriptures tells us they were continually devoting themselves. That means they pay a lot of attention. They spend much time to these major aspects. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. We have considered prayer. Today, we are concentrating on fellowship. They were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. The scriptures also warns us not to neglect fellowship. That is, neglecting fellowship is contrary to the teaching of the scriptures. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23-25. And if you look at the context here is the writer of the Hebrews telling us about the new covenant and how we should respond to God's provision of the new covenant for us. And we are living under the new covenant. Then, verse 23, the writer of Hebrews tells us how we should work out our lives under the new covenant. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want to just draw your attention to a few important aspects in these two verses. These are rich verses which can take much time to appreciate more fully, which I do not intend to do here. The writer to Hebrews tells us it's important for us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He knows that it is easy for us to waver. We can be led astray. We can go astray. There are many difficulties in this fallen world. And what we have come to understand of God's intentions for us and what God intends for us under the new covenant, if we are to hold it fast without wavering, then it is important for us, verse 25, not to forsake our own assembling together, but to encourage one another. This is important. And he tells us, as is the habit of some, there are those who neglect it, and that is not good, that is not right. But notice here, it is not just coming together to make one another happy. It is to encourage one another so that we will be able to hold fast the confession of our hope. There is a direction. There's a purpose for our gathering together. And it is also looking to he who promised is faithful. This gathering together is looking to God and with a direction. And we come together considering how we can stimulate one another to love and do good deeds. And the love and good deeds here is not just by the measurement of the standards of the people of the world. This is talking about Christian love and good deeds from the perspective of God's kingdom. As God leads us, guides us, what God desires of us. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us in verse 25, the last part, all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day here is referring to the day of the coming, second coming of Christ. As that day draws near, then there'll be greater intensity in spiritual warfare, there'll be more difficulties, and in that context, even more so, we need to come together to support one another, to encourage one another, to help one another to be true to God's call. And as believers gather together in the right spirit, that is important, the right spirit, right direction, attitude or heart, then God will be pleased to manifest His presence, His power, and His glory. He will have much freedom to work in the hearts of the brethren in the direction of the fulfillment of His purposes. This would result in a positive development of the meaning of God's reign in their hearts. Their hearts will be more fully given up to the reign of God and the submission to God. And this would then have a powerful impact and testimony in the spiritual realm. It will contribute to the positive spiritual dimension and the advancement of God's kingdom. So the purpose of true fellowship is directly related to the advancement of God's kingdom. Let us also reflect on the encouraging words of the Lord Jesus to His disciples in Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, the words of the Lord Jesus, "Again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by My Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in My name, I am there in their midst." Here, clearly, the Lord Jesus encourages His disciples to gather together in His name. "For where two or three have gathered together in My name, I am there in their midst." When you gather in the name of Jesus, the meaning, the implication here is that you are gathered together to exalt the name of Christ. You are gathered together as Christians. And you are gathered together with a deep sense of consciousness of the presence of Christ. And you are gathered together to seek to understand how to glorify Christ in your lives. The Lord Jesus says, "Where two or three have gathered together in My name, I am there in their midst." But it's not the Lord Jesus also together with all believers, wherever we may be? Yes, He is with us, wherever we may be. And yet, why does the Lord Jesus here emphasize in this way? "Gather together in My name, I am in your midst." The meaning here, it's quite clearly that the Lord Jesus is telling us, although He is everywhere, but at times He is more pleased to manifest His presence, to work more definitely in certain contexts. And this is one of them. Or you can say this is actually a very important aspect where His disciples are gathered together in His name. He is pleased to be with us and manifest His presence in a special way. More in a more pronounced manner. And it is also in such a context that it is conducive for God to work and to manifest His power. For example, God answering prayer. Verse 19. "Again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by My Father who is in heaven." A manifestation of God's power, God answering prayer, where two of you agree on earth, and this is immediately followed by gathered together. When God's children gather together, and a major aspect of the gathering together is in a spirit of prayer and also actual prayer. This is one of the areas that is extremely important when God's children gather together to join their hearts together in prayer. And God is pleased to answer and to answer prayers in such a context and to manifest His power and His glory. And all these are directly related to the advancement of God's kingdom. However, although the scriptures emphasizes the importance of fellowship, it's the will of God for us to come together and not to neglect coming together in true fellowship, we must also take care to recognize that it is not the will of God for believers to spend all the time with other believers and to keep themselves separate from the world for fear that they'll be tainted or overwhelmed by the world. This is not the will of God. The scriptures clearly teaches us that God wants His children to be witnesses to the truth of the gospel in this fallen world. The Lord Jesus tells us that He wants us to be the salt of this earth and to be the light of the world. How can we be the salt of the earth and light of the world if we just keep to ourselves and we are not prepared to be in the world? God wants us to help those living in darkness and sin to know of God's salvation plan for them in Christ Jesus, and also the fullness of life that God intends for us in Christ. Not just forgiveness of sins, but also the fullness of life that God intends for us in Christ. God wants His children to be His faithful representatives and effective ambassadors for Christ in this fallen world. However, it is also important for us to see that in order to be effective witnesses, faithful representatives, effective ambassadors for Christ, that this bears an important relationship with true fellowship. We can say true fellowship amongst believers is extremely important for us to be ready, and not only to be ready, but to sustain us to continue to be faithful witnesses to the truth and continually be effective ambassadors for Christ. God has not called us to relate with Him, learn and grow in Him, and serve Him as individual believers. But He has called us to relate with Him, to learn to grow in Him, and to serve Him as members of the body of Christ in Christian fellowship. And in that context, we learn, we grow, and we be His faithful representatives, salt of the earth, light of the world, effective witnesses to the truth of the gospel. So we must be careful not to overemphasize either fellowship or reaching out to non-believers. I say overemphasize in the sense of looking at these two aspects in an unwholesome way. True fellowship is extremely important and we must emphasize it. Likewise, reaching out to non-believers is also extremely important. We must also emphasize it. But to overemphasize, I mean in an unwholesome manner. And especially if we overemphasize one at the expense of the other. Whether it be overemphasizing fellowship so that we neglect concern for the perishing, or we overemphasize the importance of reaching out to non-believers and we neglect fellowship. It is the will of God that these two aspects, true fellowship and reaching out to non-believers, they complement each other. What is true fellowship? We can say true fellowship is fellowship in the Lord and in the truth. This is extremely important. It is not just people coming together or even believers coming together and thinking that they are enjoying one another's company, and that is fellowship. It is fellowship in the Lord and in the truth, according to how God desires His children to come together, in accordance with what He has revealed in the Scriptures, and according to and looking to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is extremely important to take note. It is believers coming together to encourage, to support, to help one another in our response to God's call, and to work out our faith in oneness of heart according to God's will. There is a direction in true fellowship. That is important. It must be in accordance with the revelation of the Scriptures and the goal. There must be this common goal and objective to fulfill God's purposes and to be faithful to God. That is the context in which we can say we are having a truly good time of good fellowship. Let us bear in mind that true fellowship is not always pleasant. Neither is it easy. Sometimes believers look forward to fellowship and they think fellowship is coming together to have a pleasant time. And they associate good time with pleasantness, enjoyable with pleasantness. Yes, there's a deep sense of fulfillment and joy and enjoyment. But true fellowship is not easy, neither is it always pleasant, because we are gathering together for fellowship with a direction to work out God's purposes, and in that context, we will face intense spiritual opposition from the evil one. And it will be unceasing opposition. The evil one knows effective expression of true fellowship will weaken and threaten the very foundations of the kingdom of darkness. And so he will be all out to disrupt, to hinder good fellowship. And the evil one is cunning, he is skillful, and in many different ways he will put obstacles in the path of good fellowship, and especially promoting misunderstandings. And he is also very capable in taking advantage of human weaknesses, to exploit human weaknesses. We must be alert. We must not be oblivious to what he is doing. We must be prayerful to look to the Lord for wisdom, discernment, to learn how to counter and to overcome the negative intentions of the evil one. Briefly, what is not biblical fellowship? Biblical fellowship is not a social gathering or even a gathering of believers in order to further their own personal or group agenda, interests, and ambitions. The primary objective of fellowship is not people gathering together to advance their personal goals, to feel good, and to leave the meeting feeling happy. The evil one will gladly offer us more attractive and enjoyable alternatives in place of true fellowship. Believers need to be alert and not to be distracted or led astray by his schemes, and we must constantly bear in mind the meaning of true fellowship, which I will elaborate shortly. We must also bear in mind that fellowship being very important, and the evil one is attacking true fellowship and will put many obstacles in the path, that there is a need for us to persevere. Though there are many obstacles to true fellowship, believers must persevere and not be deterred, no matter how difficult. This is the will of God. It is not optional. Just because there are difficulties, we turn away from fellowship. We are put off. We cannot be put off. We must work at it. Persevering in the direction of nurturing true fellowship, let us bear in mind that this is of true value from the perspective of God's kingdom. It can be deeply enriching as we persevere in that direction, it is pleasing to God because it is according to His will. Let us now look at and pay heed to Paul's exhortation in the introductory words of the chapter in his epistle to the Ephesians that has much to teach us on the meaning and significance of true fellowship. I'm referring to Ephesians chapter 4. Bear in mind, Ephesians chapter 4 comes about after three preceding chapters, beginning with chapter 1, where Paul has already revealed to us God's kind intentions for us, even before the foundations of the world, His intentions for us in Christ, and how Paul was entrusted with the stewardship of the mystery of Christ. And in chapter 3, he tells us that the administration of this mystery, he tells us in verse 9, that he's entrusted to bring to light the administration of this mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the church, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So here Paul already tells us at the very heart of God's intention, in the fulfillment of his purposes, is working out through the church, that this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. And how is all this to work out? Chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us, therefore, in the light of God's intentions for us, he says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So Paul tells us that he implores us, meaning it is something important. He implores us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance or forbearance to, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So here Paul is elaborating that the outworking of God's call is brethren working out together. And it requires humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. This means true fellowship is not easy. Working out is not easy. That is why Paul implores us, he exhorts us to do so with humility, gentleness, patience, love, and also the need to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because it is very easy to be torn apart. There are many, many pulls in the direction of being torn apart, especially with a weak especially in the context of spiritual warfare. And the evil one exploiting the weakness of the flesh. So take note here, the Apostle Paul is talking about walking in a manner worthy of the calling. So there's a direction. It's to fulfill God's call, which he had already explained to us in the preceding three chapters. Then verse 3 is followed by verses 4 to 6, which are helpful verses to impress upon us the basis for true fellowship. What is the basis for true fellowship? We have to work out our calling in a worthy manner in true fellowship. But what is the basis? Paul tells us, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That is the basis of true fellowship. We have true fellowship because we are all part of the one body. So we must function as one. And one Spirit. We must be united in the Spirit. According to the guidance of the Spirit, the enabling of the Spirit, is the fellowship in the Spirit. And we are called in one hope of our calling. There's one direction, one goal we must all work towards. Not our own separate goals and inclinations and desires. One Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body. We are all to be submitted to Him. One faith. There is only one Christian faith. We must all believe correctly in sound doctrines and according to the revelation of the scriptures. We must not become divided. But not just all agreeing to something. It is agreeing to the truth as revealed in the scriptures, the true faith. That is critical. One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That is, at the heart of it, submitted to Christ, the head of the body, and submitted to the kingship of God. God is the one who is over all. He is the ruler over all creation. And as we seek to work out, we must recognize our submission to the kingship of God and the headship of Christ. That is the basis of true fellowship. Yes, God has given us secondary leaders. God has given us one another to whom we should also pay heed to. But ultimately, we must submit to God, not to one another. Ultimately, we must all look to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, united in the truth of the faith, according to the guidance of the Spirit, and expressing ourselves as one body under the headship of Christ. And for this to work out well, we need the grace of God. And so in verse 7, Paul tells us, to each one of us grace was given. It's critical. We cannot work it out well apart from the grace of God. And together with God's grace, He has also given gifts to us. Verse 8. As Christ was ascended, He gave gifts to men. And Paul goes on to tell us that the gifts that God has given to us are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 11, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That God has given gifts to the church, people whom God has raised, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And this is to equip the saints so that all can participate in the work of service, all can participate to the building up of the body of Christ. God wants all of us to participate in the building up of the body of Christ. And this He makes even clearer in verses 15 and 16. That is, the expression, the outworking of church life and body life, and every member contributing their part. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, or being truthful in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Here Paul tells us the importance of the proper working of each individual part. True fellowship is to move in this direction, that all of us can properly fulfill our part. And for all of us to properly fulfill our part, we must together look to the Lord, and the whole body is to be fitted and held together and it must be built up in the spirit of love and submitted to the head. Verse 15. Christ who is the head. And together with that, in this passage, the Apostle Paul also tells us several things which are very important for us to bear in mind in true fellowship. True fellowship requires proper working of each individual part. It requires a submission to Christ the head, verse 15. It also requires us to bear in mind the need to be truthful. being speaking the truth in love, or literally being truthful in love. It must be grounded in truth. Not just to make one another happy. It must be grounded in truth and in love. Truth and love must go together. Love cannot be at the expense of truth. Neither can you just speak truth and say, for the sake of truth, I need to do this and that, and forget about love. The two must go together. And there is a goal, a direction, the proper working of each individual part. Paul tells us that in verses 13 and 14, there's a direction, is that all of us are to attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is God's calling for each one of us and for all of us, to become mature and to grow up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And true fellowship must help one another move in this direction. And not just move in this direction individually, but also the whole body is also growing. There is an organic reality of the body, and this body is also to grow, even as the individuals are to grow. Verse 16, the last part. The proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The whole body is being built up. And here it is helpful to appreciate the growth of the body and being built up in love from a few angles. Growth from the angle of quantity, numbers being added. Growth from the angle of the brethren being built up in the faith, growth in moral and spiritual stature. And finally, growth of the body from the angle of the whole body. Because all three are related, but they are distinct. They are not the same. It is actually possible for there to be growth in numbers and even growth in individual believers, but not growth of the body in the sense of the organic body growing. That has to do with the brethren knowing how to function together as healthy members of the body of Christ in unity, in oneness. It is a healthy working out of body life. As verse 16 tells us, the proper working of each individual part. Not just that you have a certain degree of maturity, not just there are many numbers, but are you working out together? The proper working of each individual part. The proper functioning and all submitted, each and all together submitted to the head, Christ, moving together in oneness, in unity. There is such a thing as the growth of the body in terms of the quality of body life. So this passage from verse 1 to verse 16 is very rich in meaning, can be appreciated from different angles, but today I'm looking at it from this angle of fellowship. Fellowship in response to God's call, which Paul urges us, implores us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, and we need to do so together, and it is not easy. That is why we need to bear in mind the need for humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, love, and be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, and to understand the basis of our oneness, because we are one body in Christ, and there's one Spirit, the fellowship in the Spirit, there's the one hope of our calling, the same direction, one faith, all submitted to the one Lord Jesus Christ, into the kingship of God the Father, and the whole direction of seeking to build up one another so that we all together grow unto maturity in Christ, and for the body to function well in body life. The proper working of each individual part causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So a brief summary of the objectives and the expressions of true fellowship. As I mentioned, the objectives and expressions of true fellowship, consider and evaluate. Is this how you spend time with believers? And this can be in different contexts, not just in home fellowship groups, but also in our times together on Sundays as we gather together, is also fellowship in worship. Our times together on Wednesdays, at other times when you meet one-to-one or small group of you, at any time when you gather together with believers, how do you express true fellowship? What are your objectives? True fellowship is a time where believers come together to build up one another's faith, to encourage one another in faithful walk with God and submission to the Lordship of Christ and God, to promote oneness of heart, to honor and serve the Lord together through sharing, interacting, and praying together in God's presence and grounded on truth, that is, biblical truth and principles, looking to the Holy Spirit to guide us and to undertake. When we come together, are we careful to be prayerful, to look to the Spirit to guide, to undertake? Learning from and contributing to one another's understanding and knowledge of God and truth, including how to interpret and apply the scriptures, how to respond to situations in wisdom and truth, a mutual encouragement, how to be true to the Lord, each one of us in our respective context, in the different situations we go through, upholding one another before the Lord, praying together and praying for one another, and being built up in the faith. Together, moving in the direction of an increasingly more accurate and wholesome understanding of the truth as we participate, contribute to one another's lives, open to one another in this way, including how to apply and work out the truth. Not just our own understanding, but benefiting from the understanding of others as we hear from them, interact with them, and hear what they have to say. That together we may learn from one another in our personal lives, as well as together as a body, how we can fulfill and work out God's will for our lives. This must be our objective and the way we express true fellowship. This is the way to review and evaluate the meaning and effectiveness of your time of fellowship with believers. Not just whether you feel that you've enjoyed the time or not, or whether it's difficult or easy. Another aspect I want to emphasize is that true fellowship can contribute significantly to the growth of believers. This is a very important objective of true fellowship. Other major aspects includes prayer, worship, which we have already covered. But now I want to emphasize this part, that true fellowship, an important aspect, is its contribution to the growth of believers, which you've seen just now in Ephesians chapter 4. I now want to highlight, emphasize this point, that the growth of believers is extremely important for the advancement of God's kingdom. And as true fellowship contributes to the growth of believers, you will directly contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom. And I want to highlight the importance of growth of believers for the advancement of God's kingdom in two ways. One, growth of believers in itself is a major component of the advancement of God's kingdom. In itself, it is a major component. Because the advancement of God's kingdom takes place primarily in the hearts of men. Growth of believers results in a fuller, richer meaning of God's reign in the heart of the believer. And together with that, the manifestation of God's power and glory in and through his life. Maturity of believers conformed to the image of Christ is a primary goal and objective of God in his creation of men. And it is a major component of the meaning of the advancement of God's kingdom in the heart of creature men. growth of believers is also, and the maturity of believers is also the basis for effective submission to the kingship of Christ and God. We want to submit to God, to submit to the kingship of Christ and God. But we may have a lot of difficulty if we are not mature. As we grow in moral and spiritual stature, that is the basis for effective submission to the kingship of Christ and God. And it is the basis for deep fellowship with God and deep fellowship amongst the brethren. So growth of believers is extremely important. The second major aspect, the moral and spiritual stature of the believer provides the foundation and the basis for continuing positive witness and impact in the spiritual realm. We've seen the advancement of God's kingdom, a very major aspect has to do with the positive input in the spiritual realm, positive impact in the spiritual realm. And moral spiritual stature of the believer provides this foundation, provides the basis, not only for witness, but a continuing positive input, the continuing shining of the light through the lives of the believers. Salt of the earth, light of the world. Continuing manifestation of God's character, God's power, God's wisdom, and God's glory in two senses. One is in the life of the believer himself, the one who is mature in Christ. There is much freedom for God to work in his life, and in his very life, he will manifest God's character through his own character. Because the Spirit of God has done a work in his life. The fruit of the Spirit has become a part of his life. So there's a manifestation of God's character, God's power, God's wisdom, God's glory through the life of this believer. But the other aspect is God at any time also has the freedom to work and to manifest further his glory, his power. It is also, that is, moral spiritual stature of the believer also provides the basis, the foundation for the reaching out and witness to other believers and also to non-believers. Not only at a given moment of time, but on a sustained basis. How can you be sustained in effective reaching out to non-believers? But I won't just restrict to non-believers. It is also important, the reaching out and the witness to believers, our impact on the lives of other believers. All these directly contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom. And for this to take place effectively in our lives, the moral, spiritual stature of the believer is critical. And true fellowship amongst believers can contribute significantly to the growth of believers. In fact, this is one major objective of fellowship, is the growth of believers. Just quickly, briefly, as we conclude, I just want to make some brief remarks that although we have emphasized the importance of gathering together for true fellowship, it is also helpful to note that true fellowship is not limited to time that brethren are together physically. Although the gathering of believers is important for the promotion and expression of true fellowship, the significance and meaning of true fellowship extends beyond the time believers are physically in the presence of one another. And not only it can continue even when we are not physically in the presence of one another, we must continue to nurture the expression and the experience of fellowship, even when we are not in one another's presence. It can be nurtured. The deep experience and expressions of fellowship can and ought to continue even when separated by geographical space, because it takes place in the spiritual realm. That is why we need not be physically present. It takes place in the spiritual realm. It is sustained by love and concern, including various practical aspects that can be done which need not be in one another's physical presence, and a very major aspect is prayer support for one another. Of course, today, this fellowship can be further promoted and facilitated by various forms of communication that are feasible today. Not just through telephone calls, but also through emails, through SMS, and so on. There can also be true and deep fellowship even between believers who have never met physically, or they seldom meet. This is feasible. We must be especially mindful of upholding those called by God to serve in contexts where it is not so feasible for them to gather together with other believers for fellowship. Coming together for fellowship is important, but there are some, not because they choose not to have fellowship with others, but the Lord has called them to serve in contexts where it's difficult for them to gather with other believers for fellowship. They can benefit from others upholding them. However, I still want to conclude on this note that gathering together to promote and express fellowship is extremely important wherever feasible. And this is the scriptural teaching. It must not be neglected. We will stop here for today. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on God's calling, His high calling, for each one of us and for us together as members of the body submitted to the headship of Christ and the kingship of God. Let us thank the Lord that all this is possible because of God's kind intention for us in the Lord Jesus, sending Christ to die for us. But it is feasible, not just because Christ died, but that He died and He rose again and exalted. He has poured forth the Holy Spirit, and also we serve a risen Christ, the living Christ, who is the head of the body. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to search our hearts, that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, how we can draw near to Him with sincerity and truth, deeply conscious of His high calling, His intentions for us, and how He wants us to work out together in church life, in oneness of heart, according to what He has revealed in the Scriptures, the emphasis, and the various expressions of healthy church life that He wants us to pay attention to, in accordance to what He has revealed in the Scriptures. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for all that You have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that You help us to walk in a manner worthy of Your calling, at a personal level and also together as Your people. We thank You for the Scriptures. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. We thank You for brethren with whom You desire us to learn and grow and serve together. We thank You that we can have a part in the furtherance of Your kingdom. We ask that You will help us to see more clearly how You desire us to respond to Your calling and how You desire us to work out together and participate effectively in the advancement of Your kingdom. Help us to have a wholesome understanding of what You desire to communicate to us in the Scriptures, and that our lives may indeed be grounded in our relationship with You, grounded in the revelation, the Scriptures, and moment by moment we may be prayerful in seeking the Spirit's guidance and enabling, always careful to submit to the headship of Christ, ever conscious of the kingship of God in our lives. Father, we thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask for forgiveness of sins, that you wash away our sins. Help us to put right in our lives whatever that needs to be put right. And as we partake together, help us to do so in faith, and that we may be strengthened by the life of Christ and our fellowship with you, our oneness in the body of Christ, may be strengthened and renewed. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.